Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all who've come out to worship our God today. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting, we're really happy that you can be with us to honor the God of heaven. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Have you ever left home, had a funny feeling that you forgot something? I do that about every day. And in fact, about every day I have forgotten something. Almost always get in the car without my mask, which I'm supposed to take with me. So every morning I have to get back, go back in the house. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was really a stickler about not leaving things on when we left the house. And we'd get in the car and go someplace, and he'd say, now, my mother's name was Kathleen. He'd say, now, Kathleen, did you turn the eyes off on the stove? And she'd think, no, maybe not. Maybe we have to go back. And more than once, we had to go back and make sure the eyes on the stove were turned off. I heard about this one guy. He had that same kind of experience. On the stove, it was the iron. And he said his mom could never remember if she turned the iron off. And they'd get down the road going somewhere on a trip or something, and she'd say to her husband, she'd say, honey, I don't remember if I turned the iron off. And this went on for, several different trips. They'd have to go all the way back home. It might be miles. They'd have to turn around and go back and make sure that the iron was turned off. And the husband was really getting tired of this, and so finally they were on a trip one time, and she said, honey, I don't remember if I turned the iron off or not. And he stopped the car, pulled over the side of the road, stopped the car, went back to the trunk, popped the trunk, got the iron out and handed it to her and said, here, it's off. So I'm sure most of us have had that feeling we've forgotten something. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus was going down the road and one came running, knelt before him, and ask him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's a man who was afraid he might have forgotten something. Maybe there was something that he'd left off. Maybe there was something that he didn't know about that he was supposed to be doing that he might have eternal life. Millions of people, even today, are searching for something they really can't put their finger on, but they feel like they've forgotten something. They feel like that there's something missing in their lives. They feel like there's something else they should be doing or knowing. In 1987, the singer Bono, the lead singer for the Irish group U2, recorded a song about that universal search. And the line in the song that's over and over again is sung, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm searching for. I think there's a whole world of people who still haven't found what they're searching for. Still not really sure that they've got it together, that they have the answers. This man who comes to Jesus, we call him the rich young ruler. He wanted to make sure he hadn't forgotten something. We call him the rich young ruler because Matthew tells us in his gospel that he was a young man. Luke describes him as a ruler. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say that he was rich. 2,000 years ago, this young, wealthy, successful leader came to Jesus looking for something. He hadn't found what he was looking for yet. He wanted to make sure he hadn't forgotten something. He was doing a lot of right things, as it turns out. You may be doing a lot of right things in your life as well, and yet still have this niggling feeling that you've forgotten something, that you've left something out, that there's something missing. That was certainly true of this young man, but he was doing a lot of things right. He came at the right time to Jesus. It's good to ask these questions in your youth. He wasn't a kid, but he's still called a young man, a young ruler. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. When you're young, it's a good time to think about your Creator, your relationship to Him, what He expects of you, what life is all about, what are the things you're missing that you need to put together in your life to be fulfilled. Those are the kinds of questions that are good to ask in your youth. Young people, instead of just living for pleasure, instead of just living for the moment and going along with what our culture is presenting to us day by day, need to be asking serious questions about their lives and their relationship to their Creator. And really, if you think about it, there are a lot of young people that never do that in their youth. It's all about fun and games. It's all about experiencing life, sowing your wild oats. But this young man is to be commended because in his youth he came to Jesus seeking something, looking for the answers. He certainly came to the right person, didn't he? I mean, if you had to ask Jesus one question, if you had to ask anybody this one question, I should say, who would you rather ask? What do I need to do to have eternal life? He's come to the right place for that. Jesus, who came into this world as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has life in Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the giver of life and the giver of eternal life. John tells us the life is in the Son. In John chapter 6 and verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, after some of His disciples had left Him, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can tell us about eternal life. We've come to know that You are indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and You can tell us about eternal life. This young man came to Jesus with that question. What a great thing. He came with a lot of energy. He was running up the road. Did you notice that? Running to Jesus. We don't know how he knew about Jesus. He plainly heard about who he was, maybe seen some miracles, heard about him, what he was teaching, accepted him as a notable rabbi at least. So many, again today, are running after other gods, following people who don't really have the answers. But he came running to the right person. And he came running. In Psalm 16 and verse 14, the psalmist, or verse 4 rather, the psalmist says, their sorrow shall be multitude, shall be multiplied, who hasten after other gods. And go to a lot of different religions, seek fulfillment and seek the answers to life from a lot of different rabbis and gurus and spiritual leaders. And the Bible says you might run after them, but your sorrows will be multiplied because you will not find fulfillment in them. This young man came with the right attitude. He was extraordinarily respectful of Jesus. In fact, it says that he knelt down before Him. And that is indeed how we should come to the One who is the Son of God and the giver of life, with high regard for who He is and our lowly position before Him. It is God's will that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, everybody should respect Jesus as the One who has eternal life. And he came to Jesus most of all with the right question. He wasn't asking, What can I do to be famous? What can I do to make my business go better? What can I do to have good health? And although he might have been concerned about it, he didn't ask the question, what can I do to make more money? He asked the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Again, so many people in this world are only concerned about the moment, about this life, about what's going on right now, and give no thought for the life that is to come. Here is a man who knew that there was a life to come. There were a lot of Jews who didn't believe in the afterlife. He knew it. He knew there was an eternal life. And he knew he wanted it. And in his mind, he just needed to know what to do to have eternal life. In response to him, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Jesus, in passing, sort of, lets him know that the only person who could really answer this question, the only person who is truly good, is God Himself. And really, to approach Jesus as one who is good and one who has the answer to this question, he's approaching Him as God. There's a sort of implicit truth that only God could truly give the answer to this question, and only God is completely good. And Jesus notes that sort of in passing with him. But then he says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. He'd been keeping the commandments. He'd been doing what the law of Moses said to do. All of the things that Jesus mentioned, he apparently, with a clear conscience, said, I've been doing all of that. What do I still lack? As you look at the Ten Commandments of the Law of Moses, the first four commandments had to do with a relationship, with your relationship with God. We should have no other gods. We shouldn't make idols to worship. We should never take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, because on the seventh day, God rested. So, those first four commandments have to do with a direct relationship with God. Jesus doesn't cite any of those commandments. That's kind of interesting to me. He cites the commandments that are the last six in the Ten Commandments, which have to do with your relationship with your fellow man. How do you treat your fellow man? If you want to have eternal life, keep these commandments. These ones that have to do with how you treat others. I should throw in right here that in Matthew's account of this, Matthew notes, adds in that Jesus also said in answering the question of the rich young ruler, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 19 and verse 19. That's very telling. Because you remember, that's the second great commandment, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that Jesus is focused on with this young man. And so, let's just pause here for a second and notice something. It's a strange thing about eternal life. We often picture this going to God for eternal life as something that has only to do with my feelings, with my knowledge, and with my adoration of God. But what Jesus tells this young man is, you better be loving your neighbor as yourself. What you're doing in relation to other people has a lot to do with eternal life. And if we understand this principle that loving God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that those two aren't really different things, they're kind of the same thing, that if we love God, we'll love His creatures. It's kind of like what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? In Matthew chapter 25, as we've noted in other lessons, there's this great judgment scene. It starts in verse 31. The Son of Man comes in His glory. All the holy angels are with Him. He sits on the throne of His glory, and all the nations are gathered before Him. Verse 32, He separates one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And the sheep on the right hand, He says to them, the goats on the left, but He says to the sheep in verse 34, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And those who are being given this great news that they're going to inherit the kingdom are surprised. The righteous answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There it is. The way we love others, the way we treat others, is exactly the way we love God and treat God. And our love for others is our love for God. So going back to our rich young ruler, those commandments that Jesus reminds him of and that he says he's been keeping, that's the deal. If you do right by others in this world, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're showing your love for God. And there's eternal life. Jesus omits one of the commandments. It's really fascinating, as the more you look at it. You know, he lists all of those commandments. And the Jews knew the Ten Commandments like, you know, your ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. I mean, they could say them backwards and forwards. And I'm sure the people listening to him, and perhaps the ruler himself may have noticed as Jesus was, you know, ticking off the commandments. He doesn't really give them an order, but still, if I said 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and I was numbering something, you say, wait, you missed 3. Three's, you left 3 out, right? You're thinking that right away. So Jesus says, well, don't murder. Okay, check. I got that. Don't commit adultery. Right. I'm not doing that. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. There's one he leaves off. Did you know that? It's the one that probably this rich young ruler would have had pause had Jesus included it. You shall not covet. Because as it turns out, that's his problem. That's the thing he's not doing. Jesus knew this was the young man's problem. When the young man says, "All these things I've kept from my youth up," Jesus says, "There's one thing you lack." Something I left out, by the way. Something that's not included in everything you're doing. You see, the young man already had a God in his life. His God was gold and his creed was greed. And there's only room for one God on the throne of your heart. Jesus says, there's this one thing you lack. One thing. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler lacked one thing. Jesus' instructions to him here have caused a good bit of concern and consternation, I think, over the centuries and even into modern times, maybe especially in modern times, as you look at this and you read what Jesus told them, and many people have wondered and asked themselves, well, does that mean I need to go sell all my possessions and give all of those to the poor and follow Jesus so that I can have eternal life? That's the answer that he gives him. Is that also what Jesus would tell me? Well, maybe. If your possessions are your God, if the command that you aren't keeping is covetousness, but maybe not. This young man, as far as we can tell from Scripture, as far as I know, is the only person in Scripture that this answer was given to. A lot of people came, you know, seeking eternal life. The apostles preached about what to do to have eternal life. There's not another time where this is told somebody. And what that says is the one thing that you lack might not be the same thing that I lack. The one thing that I'm not doing, the one thing that stands between me and following Jesus, might not be the same thing that stands between you and following Jesus. Jesus knew. He knew what this young man lacked. He knows what you lack and what I lack as well. What's that one thing, if there is something, that stands between me and taking up my cross to follow Jesus? As you go through the pages of the New Testament, Nicodemus was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. They're neither one told to sell all they have. The lawyer that comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10 was not told to sell everything he had. He was told to go be a good neighbor like the Samaritan. That was his problem. It's a challenging choice that's laid before this rich young ruler. Sell all you have and give to the poor. There's a challenging choice that's laid before all of us. This one thing. The thing that you lack is the thing that you can't let go of, or that you can't do in your mind, that's keeping you from following Jesus. The rich young ruler was possessed by his possessions. but you may be imprisoned by a pleasure or pleasures. You may be addicted to an addiction, maybe of words that you say, or something that you ingest into your body, or some love that you have for social media, gossip, you name it. Pornography. Maybe you're imprisoned by a pleasure. Maybe you're addicted to an addiction. Maybe you're fettered by false doctrine. Because you've always believed that faith only saves, baptism doesn't have anything to do with it. Or maybe you have the denominational concept of the church and its work and its worship. And you're tied to that and you're not going to give that up. I remember talking to a man one time. I use this illustration a lot over the years, but he was a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. He happened to be a member of a denominational group where they used instrumental music. And we were talking about this one day, very friendly conversation, and I was just laying out the scriptural truth about, you know, that's really not something we as New Testament Christians are asked to do or should be doing if we're going to please God. And he was actually following what I was saying. And we got to the end of the discussion, and he just said, you know, just don't take away my instruments. Don't take away my instruments. There's the one thing he didn't want taken away from him. He said, you know, you're right about all that, but just don't take away my instruments. There's the one thing. And it could be different for all of us. Whatever that one thing is. Could be your family. Could be that your family is the one thing because they were this or that belief. And you think you're going to dishonor them by following Jesus. Or you can't cut ties. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, met another man who came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But first, let me bid farewell to those who are in my house. And Jesus said to that man, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You got one thing you're lacking. And you're tied to your family in that case. What's the thing you're lacking? What's the thing you just don't want to give up? To follow Jesus. That's the thing he's asking you to give up. There's a painting that was done in the late 1800s by a German artist by the name of Heinrich Hoffmann. The title of the painting is Christ and the Rich Young Ruler. And I thought about showing the painting on the screen, but I'm not going to do that. Sure as I do, you'll notice that Jesus' hair is long, and we don't like pictures of, you know, Jesus with his hair long. And you'll notice this and that about the painting. That's not really the point of the painting. But in the painting, the most striking thing to me, you have the rich young ruler there, and he's dressed in, you know, rich clothes. He has this fancy hat on, you know, and he looks like a very wealthy, put together young man from the time period of Jesus. And Jesus is standing there and he's motioning in the background. You can see some poor people, an old man and a woman who's trying to help him. And he's motioning to the poor people in the background. And the rich young ruler is looking at the ground as if, which was the case, he's making the most important decision of his life. What am I going to do? But the thing that strikes me most about that painting and what the artist caught is what Mark tells us. That Jesus, looking at him, loved him. If you ever have a chance to see that painting, look at Jesus' eyes. He loved him. He wasn't trying to make it hard on this young man. He wanted him to make the right choice. He wanted him to give up that one thing and to do the one thing that he needed to do. He wants that of you and me today. We know the sad story. He goes away because he had great wealth. Who can be saved? The disciples, seeing all of this apparently, hearing about all of it, Jesus looks around and said to them in verse 23 of our text, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Please notice that he says two things, to which we could add a third that Paul says later. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. How hard it is, Paul will later say, for those who desire riches. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we say, you know, when we look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 there, we say, well, it's the love of money that's the problem. Well, that's not just the problem. Sometimes just having money is a problem. And sometimes trusting money is a problem. And certainly loving money is a problem. As we often know, we are so richly blessed in this group to have money that can be a problem for anyone here. Because when you have it, then you have to use it as Christ wants you to, if you're going to follow Him. But on to the point. Jesus says in verse 25, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus used what I think was probably the largest animal in Israel at the time and the smallest man-made opening that you could think of to illustrate the difficulty of somebody who is rich. He doesn't say somebody who loves riches. Doesn't say somebody who trusts in riches. He says somebody who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're thinking about the problem of covetousness, you see why that would be a problem. But to the disciples, rich people weren't all that bad. This particular young man especially, I mean, if you think about it, remember all of those things we had on that first slide, all of the good things he did? I mean, if you want to look at somebody who you would just look at him and say, well, that guy's going to heaven, it would have been him. And we look around at one another, we're all relatively well off compared to what the rest of the world is. Seem to have it together, interested in spiritual things, good families, doing important work in the world, maybe. What do we lack? How hard it is. It's like that camel going through the eye of a needle. I know the story's been told that there was supposedly some gate in Jerusalem that was real low and the camels had to get down to go through that gate. That's a myth. That's not true. Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. if it was actually possible for a camel to do that, then Jesus, you missed the point. What Jesus is talking about is something that's not possible. And the disciples kind of get that. They say in verse 26, they're greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If this person, and if this rich man particularly, but who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. You cannot get a camel through the eye of a needle. But with God it's not. For with God all things are possible. With men it is impossible, but not with God. Can I tell you this morning that with men it's impossible for you to be saved? Men can't do it. You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Nobody. Nobody. But when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Jesus died for us. And all He wants us to do is follow Him. Put everything else aside, whatever it is, whatever the lust, love, addiction, attachment, concern, whatever. Take up your cross and follow Him. Is there somebody here this morning lacking one thing who's ready to do that one thing? Jesus invites us. If we could have only seen how He looked at that young man and loved him. Don't look at the ground and go away. Look at Jesus and follow Him. Please come while we stand and sing.